wanted to read to you these words from Job 42, and then we'll talk about this incredible book. We're going to try to summarize an entire book in one meeting, which is a little crazy to do. But the words of Job in verse 1 of chapter 42 say this: "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand,' Job replied, 'things too wonderful for me to know. You said,'" and this is, he's quoting God, "'listen now and I will speak, and I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" And then Job says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Well, this morning, I want to encourage you. Usually when you hear a message in the book of Job, you think, oh boy, we're going to talk about suffering. We're going to talk about pain. And it's not going to be fun. Because if you know anything about the book of Job, you know that Job experienced some of the greatest tragedy that we have recorded in the pages of the Bible. Very, very quickly, a quick synopsis. Satan is going to and fro over the face of the earth, and he comes into the council of the Lord, and he says, "Hey," I don't know if he said hi or hey or whatever. I'm not sure how they get along. But at one point, the Lord God knew why Satan was there. And he said, "Listen, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered Job?" And this began to start something in Job's life that was, for any of us, it would be absolutely crushing. In a very short amount of time, God gave permission to Satan to kind of, if you will, mess with his life. I know we don't like to think about this. Sometimes it doesn't work real well in our theology, okay, how we understand God. But God kind of says, "Well, go ahead. I believe that, you know, Job is a righteous man." Job begins with that. Job was a righteous man. He was an upright man. He did the right thing. 10 times out of 10, Job would do the right thing. And so here he is, and Job's life really just falls apart. In a short amount of time, all his children are killed. He loses all of his cattle, which is basically, if we think about bank accounts and savings accounts, gone. All his cattle, all the sheep, everything that was his that was the symbol of wealth was completely gone. And then his health. So if you want a real upper, start reading Job. Because as you read Job, you'll begin to say, if you read carefully, you'll say, you know what, maybe my life's not too bad. Maybe my life is not too bad. So Job is often considered this book that helps us understand suffering and pain. And what we discover is that toward the end of the book, Job begins to see God in a very different way. Now, suffering can do that. Suffering will sharpen our senses. It will wake us up in different ways. It will allow us to experience emotions and struggles that maybe we wouldn't otherwise be experiencing. But I'll tell you what, when you get to chapter 42, you see that a lot has happened in Job's life. But I want to begin by taking you in a little bit different direction. So for a minute, I want you to look at some cars. Now, this is really going to capture Levi, my son, because he loves cars. So if you like cars, this is a car. This is actually called what's called a concept car. You guys like the, you like looking at concept cars? How many of you guys are kind of gearheads? You kind of like, yeah, you like to turn wrenches. There's a few of you out there, I know. So here's one concept car. I have no idea who made it. Here's another one. This one's a little bit older. Kind of look familiar. Maybe seen that one before. I thought, I got to throw a truck in here. I'm kind of a truck guy. So, well, you know, we live in the area where John and Horace Dodge, the Dodge brothers, You know they grew up in Niles, right? The Dodge brothers?
Yeah, go Dodge.
Plus, I know Dan Pierce says he drives a Dodge, too. I didn't know he'd be here today, but I thought, I'm going to throw a Dodge up there. But isn't that kind of a cool rig with those double wheels in the back? It's a concept truck. Then I thought I'd throw one more in there. Here's for you Chevy lovers. You ever seen a Chevy like this? I have. I think I'd be a little bit scared if I saw police driving around in one of those. But the big idea is with concept cars, isn't it amazing that car manufacturers will spend millions and millions of dollars every year creating these concept cars? What are concept cars? Concept cars are a way to kind of look far to the future and get a pulse on what people are thinking. And a concept, if you think about it, is something that originates in the mind, right? It's called a concept car because they don't really know if it's going to be on the assembly line someday. I've never seen any of those things on the assembly line. But that's why they're called concept cars. They're just this idea of a concept. And the thing about concepts is that they might be right, they might be a good idea, but they also might be a bad idea. Okay? There have been tons and tons of concept cars that have been created over the years, and how many of them have made it to the assembly line? Not many. And yet, how many millions of dollars have been spent? So, I want you to think about concept cars, and I want you to now think about your concept, your personal concept of God. Okay? Think about your concept of God. How do you view God? Here's a question. Are you right about your concept of God? Or maybe, just maybe, are you wrong on a few things in your concept of God? Job, the book of Job, again, is often this book that we describe, oh, that's a book about suffering. And it is. But maybe in a very different way, it's about the conversion of Job from his understanding, his concept of God, to the point where he actually begins to see God in a completely different way because of the suffering he goes through. This last week, a couple of weeks ago, some of you know that I've been visiting a gentleman who died a week ago from yesterday. Gene had been suffering from cancer, good friends with Roy and Sandy Robb who attend here. And as I visited Gene every day, as he was struggling with cancer, his life was just literally being ebbed away. If you've ever experienced that, if you've had to experience the loss of a loved one to cancer, let me just say that you never get used to it. And it just touches you. I know our family's had to walk through it more than once. And as a pastor, I've walked through it now several times, going and visiting people who literally their life is just being sucked away. And it can be a horrifying thing to see, especially when you consider that we were never meant to die. And when I began to share with the family, I brought my guitar in a few times. Gene was a music lover. He loved to play his guitar and loved to play music, and he had a karaoke business in the local area here. I brought in my guitar and I sang hymn after hymn after hymn. Songs that talked about the good news of Jesus. I did a few choruses in there too. I didn't know if he would know any. But when I got done singing, I was able to testify, to witness to the family that, you know, when we have faith in God, we have the ability to see through all the suffering, and we can get a different picture of what's really going on. And I'm grateful that Gene had faith. I wish I could have known him a little bit longer, but it was interesting to get the responses from the family when I was talking about, you know, we need to be able to look through this and see through it. And I think that's what we see with with Job. There is a verse in this passage that I really want us to focus in on, and that is this one. Hopefully you can read it. It's in that fancy cursive. But my ears had heard of you, now my eyes have seen you. If there is a verse that encapsulizes what has gone on in Job's heart through all of this tragedy, this is it. He confesses, my eyes have heard of you, but now my eyes see you. Job begins by saying, my ears had heard of you, and we can learn much. Here's the idea behind this. My ears had heard much. When you hear of things, you can begin to develop what? A concept. When you hear something, you know, when you hear of something that happens over here, or you hear that something is happening in the news, you can begin to build a concept of what you think is really going on. Okay? And for Job's friends who came to help him, and if you're interested in knowing, you just ought to read the book of Job. It's an incredible read. It'll take you a little while to get through it. But the Job's friends, when they came to him, the first thing they did? They just sat with him. They just sat with him. And after a while, you know what they did? They started working out what they believed was the correct concept of God. And you know what the basic concept that they were purporting was? Job, you sinned, and now you're paying for it. That was their belief. That was their firm conviction. Job, the reason that this is happening to you, they said in all different kinds of ways. Job, the reason that you're suffering, the reason that you've lost everything, you've lost your family, you've lost your wealth, you've lost your health, the reason is, Job, you have sinned. You know what Job said? No, I didn't. No, I didn't. And Job kept saying, no, I didn't. But Job's friend had a concept of God, that the way God works is if we mess up, he's going to zap us. He's going to take us out. That was the overriding concept. But again, Job does not agree. And he stands on his innocence until we get a little more than halfway through the book of Job. And you know what happens? Job, the toll is starting to show on Job's life. You know, at one point, you know what he says to God? He kind of, I don't know if he really shook his fist, but I envisioned this. There came a point where he said, answer me, God. Answer me. I'm innocent. Answer me. I want to know why this is happening. And anybody here can relate to that and say, yeah, I'd want to know that too. But you know what happened? Is that in that moment, Job fell into what this thing that I would call pride. And actually, as the Lord responds to him, he even hints at Job's pride. You can look at it. Job is demanding to be heard from God, and that's called, folks, entitlement. God, I'm entitled to know. I demand that you tell me. Can you see some of the pride there? You know, when we have pride, and by the way, we all have pride. There can be good pride, there can be bad pride. The bad kind of pride is, yeah, I know what's going on. I think I actually know better. That's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden, right? They thought, we know best. Yes, we'll eat this fruit. They made a bad decision. They sinned. It's called pride. C.S. Lewis had this to say, kind of maybe hard to read, but it says, for pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or maybe even common sense. This idea is very prevalent. I believe this is what happened to Job. He gave into it. And you see, he thought he understood God too. We can learn much about God. We can study the Bible, we can do all these different things, and yet our concept of God can sometimes be off. The question is, though, do we know him? Do we know him? At Gene's funeral, which I mentioned, my friend here, one of the things I tried to encourage the people to do, and I shared the good news of Jesus with them, the thing that really is the only thing that can really give us hope for living, was to try to help the people to understand that God desires to be known. He wants to be known. He wants you and I to know him, just as he knows you. So, the second part of Job's confession was pretty interesting, because after he had experienced God talking to him, he said this, "But now my eyes have seen you." My eyes have seen you. Now within the Bible, the eyes are much more than things that just allow us to see physical stuff here. The Bible uses the concept of eye in different ways. Even Jesus, when he walked on the earth, he used it in a different way to try to understand how we live. Jesus once said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light." Now, just imagine this. Imagine that someone asked you to walk into a pitch black room. It's kind of scary. No matter how old you are, kind of scary. If you're real little, you can be just scared of the dark. I was scared of the dark for a long time. Didn't like being in a dark room. As you get older, and if you walk into a pitch black room, now you're thinking about things that you might fall over. Remember last fall, we had a group from the church go over and pray at a school, and we were walking with Mrs. Falkenstein, the principal there. We were starting to walk through the library, and all of a sudden, she was on the floor. I mean, she had tripped over something in the middle of the library. It was the beginning of school, so they were still moving things. And right in the middle of the main aisle in the library was something that was usually never there. Well, she walked right over it and fell completely down. We were picking her up, and that was even in the daylight. But imagine being in a pitch black room and someone asks, "What's in the room besides you?" Now, if you're honest, you have no idea. But if someone lit even the smallest little candle, even with this small flame, you'd be able to identify maybe not everything, but many things in that room. There's something about the eye and light that really go together. I learned an interesting thing this week, and that is Arab businessmen. Okay, so picture the Arab businessmen all dressed up and wearing sunglasses. You see Arab businessmen, that they often wear sunglasses. Do you know why they wear sunglasses? Some people think that it's because of the very bright Middle Eastern sky that where they live. You know why they do it? Do you have an idea why they do it? Why do they do it?
So they can't see where their eyes are going,
Well, that you're in essence you're right a little bit, but think about it. If you're a businessman and you're doing a deal, and you start talking. You have Arab business. When in America, we have these big, long corporate tables that we sit at. One person sits over here. One person sits way over here. And you do business together and that kind of thing. When an Arab person does business, they get right down next to people. They get kind of face to face, like I'm getting with Billy here. Okay, now, if they both have sunglasses, if they're working out a deal, and you're working on a deal that they don't like, guess what's gonna betray you? Your eyes. And they know that. They know that if you're trying to develop terms for a business plan, that if you don't like it, your eyes will do things. And Arab businessmen, they just know how to read your eyes so well. Our eyes give us away. And I think God knows this. So, back to Job, when he admits this, that my eyes have seen you, he's saying something profound. What had happened? God speaks out of the whirlwind. And there are some different places. If you have your Bibles, you can kind of flip over to Job 38 for a minute, because kind of some interesting stuff here. Remember that Job has said, "Answer me. I want to know." Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm, out of the whirlwind. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? He's saying, Job, you don't have a clue phone here, buddy. Brace yourself like a man, God says. I will question you, and you shall answer me. And then this is one of my favorite questions in the Bible. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? We can just stop right there. That's a massive question. And Job knows the answer. I'm nothing. I wasn't there. Are you kidding? God's saying, listen, I was there. Before any of this was around, I was, I am, I'm the one that's put it all together. And through this experience, and there's some different places here in Job 40, and I can't get it right, where God speaks out of the storm to Job. And for Job, this changed everything. Listen to what he says, Job says, in verse 2 of chapter 42. Now we're in our core text here. After God speaks, Job says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. In verse 3, the second half of it, he says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me to even know. And then in verse 6, it's kind of his confession, his repentance a little bit. He says, therefore I despise myself. I repent in dust and ashes. Now, what's interesting here is for a moment I want you to think about your life. Think about your life. I know some of us don't have very much life to reflect on. Others of us have a lot more life to reflect on. And it's all a wonderful thing. Here's the questions. Is all of your confidence resting in God? That's question number one. Question number two would be this. Do you see yourself clearly? Do you see your life clearly? And a third question is, do you recognize pride in your life? Chances are you probably don't, but even if you can just be somewhat aware, it's pretty amazing. Here's the thing. When we see God clear for who he is, when we have a real experience with God, all our confidence can rest in him. That's what happened to Job. That was his response. When we see God clearly, we can actually see ourselves more clearly. You ever been around a person that's like, who in your esteem you consider a very godly person? You ever been around a person that you really, really, really respect? When I'm around people that I really respect, you know what I often think? I'm not as good as them. You know what I'm actually doing, in a way? I'm reflecting back on myself. I see this person. I see how they live. There's some guys that I get together with early on Wednesday morning and we pray. These are guys that I really love and respect. And when I talk to them, I feel so inferior. I really do. But that's what happens. That's what happened to Job. He had this encounter with God. And I use the word encounter intentionally here, thinking of encounter coming up in May. And this encounter with God, and it literally changed everything for him. It changed his perspective of who he was. He began to understand himself. He began to see his life, even through all the suffering. And he began to see his life more clearly. Now that final thing is, when we see God clearly, we can finally deal with our pride. We can handle it. And I know that when you read verse 6, you think, oh, this is so not American here. Despise myself, I repent in dust and ashes. You know, Americans, we have a hard time repenting of anything. We're so sometimes full of ourselves. But one author wrote of of Job's repentance. He says, even though Job needs to bow and repent of his pride, keep in mind, he's not a maggot groveling in the dust or a wimp quivering in the ashes. By his own free choice, he confesses his sinfulness and he repents. I'll tell you what, when we think of seeking God and humbling ourselves and repenting, we think of this, we think of weakness, we think of, oh, I need to just humble myself. But do you realize what this author just said? To repent is something that can be done from a position of strength, even. That you can repent and go, yeah, I did blow it. Holy cow, I didn't realize that I said that. But now I see it. And he repents. Well, I believe one of the greatest gifts we can offer friends and relatives as people who know and love Jesus is to help them see God more clearly. Now, some of you, you've got this. You're getting it pretty good. Maybe your concept of God is pretty good, but maybe even better, you're seeing God more clearly in your life. But what about the friends and the family that you have in your life that do not see God clearly? I want to tell you a story this week before we close. You know, so often when we think about what it takes to kind of reach out to people, and you know, for years the church talked about, you know, you got to go out, you got to evangelize, you got to witness, you got to share your testimony, you got to take people down the, you know, you got to tell them the four spiritual laws, the Roman road, some of this stuff. You're like, what? What are you talking about? Did you know that God has uniquely positioned you to influence a certain number of people in your sphere? Well, this week I was having breakfast with a friend, and there was a waitress that has waited on me before, and I'm going to call her Sue because that's not her real name, because you might go to the same restaurant and you might know this lady. So I was talking, and Sue came up and she starts, taking our order, and she always does a great job. She's very conscientious. And I remember the last time I was in there, we started talking about something that lit her eyes up. You know what it was? It was her cats. She's got several cats. Now, if you've got several cats, praise God. Praise God. Good for you. When I remembered this, when I saw her, and I looked up at her and I said, Sue, how are your cats? She just lit up. Why? Because I asked her a question about something that she is passionate about. It's not hard. I didn't hit her over the head with the Bible and say, you know, Sue, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to go to hell, Sue. I didn't say that. I said, Sue, how are your cats? How are your cats doing? I remember you sharing that the last time you were here, and I let her just talk about her cats a little bit. But I'll tell you what, her eyes were absolutely alive. And this is a lady who's lived a hard life. She's not married. She may have been married at one time. I know that she lives probably below the level of poverty. And life's hard. Life is hard. But for that brief moment, it was as if she could finally see that there's a human being that actually remembered something and noticed me. Do you know that that's where being a Christ follower, it's where it begins, folks. Just in noticing people and asking questions that are important to them. And so one of my hopes today is that not only you and I can maybe improve on our, not just our concept of God, but how we see God. But my commission to you is that as we live life as disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, that you would see that when you walk out of this church today, here in just a little bit, that you would see your role in helping other people see God in the right way. Because I'll tell you what, they're not going to get it from other people, probably, that don't have any idea who God is. They're going to need someone like you to notice them and to begin to help them see that, you know, I know you think that, you know, God's like this, but God's really not like that. You could maybe clarify for them that just when, if you do wrong, maybe, and, you know, by the way, everybody has done wrong, and we'll probably do wrong again, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when we, even when we do that, God doesn't just seek to snuff us out or just to bang us, just to rattle our cage. That's just not how God works, right? So hopefully we can help people with that. I wanted to end a song here with a song that hopefully will be one that you can kind of sing along with me. We're going to do a shortened version of this, and Eric's going to come and play a little bit. But it's a song about really finding everything we need in God. And there are people, maybe this is where you're at today. Maybe you're in a dry and thirsty land, and you need the water of Jesus to wash over you. But thinking beyond even yourself, if you need to do that, I want to encourage you. The altar up here is open to just come and to seek the Lord in prayer. But I want you to think about this song in a different way. That you guys are ambassadors to your community. The people that you interact with, doesn't matter if you've lived in this community for a year or you've lived here forever, you can have an impact in a person's life. And you can help them clarify the way they see God.